The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show, the last show of the week. We're already at Friday. My wife said last night that she couldn't believe Friday was already upon us. Yet again, the weeks go by faster and faster. So much going on, so much to do in God's work. On today's show, we're going to focus more on the Bible as you gear up for the Sabbath weekend, many of you. We've got a little bit more to discuss regarding Jerusalem. Again, quite a lot has happened this week in that city, about that city, with Donald Trump's declaration on Wednesday. So a little bit more commentary on that, as well as God's perspective. And also, coming up later in the show, we'll get through quite a few emails that have come in this past week in response to this program, in response to the Daily Trumpet Brief, which it was reported to me this morning that I think we added something like 150 new subscribers to the Trumpet Brief this past week. So a really strong week of activity at thetrumpet.com. And as far as overall subscribers to the Trumpet Brief are concerned, here again, we're still pushing hard up to 20,000. I think we're technically at 19,400 and something, 450 maybe. So hopefully in the next few weeks, if we add 150 or so each week, we can surpass 20,000 as far as Trumpet Brief subscribers go. If you haven't subscribed yet, you can go to thetrumpet.com and receive that daily email blast on a variety of things, the top stories of the day, and then also some in-depth features like we've had this week, the last couple of them being about Jerusalem. So oftentimes these briefs really do pertain to what is happening, the most significant stories of the day and of the week from, of course, a prophetic standpoint. Later on in the show as well, we'll be getting into a Bible study on the hope there is for those who've lived and died without ever having known God or His truth, or without ever having had an opportunity for salvation. What does the Bible say about those who've lived and died without knowing God? Did they live and die in vain? Or is there hope for the lost? Well, the days of rage continue. The Palestinians, as you know, declared, I think, 3 days of rage. I believe this was their fourth declaration this year. It's not just Donald Trump that enrages them. Sometimes it's something as simple as a metal detector. Who knows? Who knows what will set off the movement? The major media, of course, they're going to be telling you, they've already been telling you, that the big problem here is President Trump. That the big problem here is moving an embassy to Jerusalem. That's not the big problem. The big problem, well, we covered it on yesterday's program. I won't repeat myself, but go back and listen to yesterday's program if you really want, if you want the truth about Jerusalem and even the history, the recent history of what's happened since Israel was established as a state in 1948. And even the correct view or the true perspective of what's happened regarding Jerusalem and Israel just in the last year. There was an op-ed in the Jerusalem Post, and the guy was making a similar point as Alan Dershowitz made on cable TV the other night. We played that clip, I believe, on yesterday's show. But he talked about President Trump's decision, his pledge to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital, to move the embassy and so on, and how that this was really the perfect response to President Obama engineering that UN Security Council resolution last December, which basically declared even the holiest places in Jerusalem, the Western Wall and such, the Jewish quarter of the Old City, that resolution declared those places as occupied territory and a, quote, flagrant violation under international law. That was pushed by President Obama himself in the last weeks of his presidency, a lame duck president, declaring Israel's occupation, quote unquote, of the Western Wall, the Jewish quarter, and so on, a flagrant violation under international law. This op-ed piece says, it had long been American foreign policy to veto any one-sided Security Council resolutions that declared Judaism's holiest places to be illegally occupied. Obama's decision to change that policy was not based on American interests or the interests of peace. It was done out of personal revenge against Prime Minister Netanyahu and an act of pique by the outgoing president. That's a pique, as in P-I-Q-U-E. You can look that up yourself. I think it's understood in the context. In any event, it says it was also designed improperly to tie the hands of President-elect Trump. President Trump is doing the right thing by telling the UN that the United States now rejects the one-sided UN Security Council resolution. So, he concludes, if there is any change to the status quo, let the blame lie where it should be, at the hands of President Obama for his cowardly decision to wait until he was a lame duck president to get even with Prime Minister Netanyahu. Now, that's the truth. And again, we're not here to take sides. As I say, we're going to get into God's perspective regarding the city of Jerusalem. And really, if you want to know the truth from a prophetic standpoint, Jerusalem is... It is the violence there and the violence surrounding the city. It's going to intensify. But to put the blame for that on the so-called peace process, the farce of a peace process, or to put the blame for that on Donald Trump is ridiculous. And really, in watching the major media do this and really give cover to all of this rage, you'll know probably in looking back on the news from December, there was no, you know, 3 days of rage declared by Israel after President Obama's declaration at the UN or resolution, the Obama-sponsored resolution at the UN. In any event, it's back and forth, and the media is going to give cover to terrorists of all people, to terrorists. The media will be there helping the terrorists along, justifying their acts of violence. Well, on the other side, of course, all the news coming out from Israel, they're ecstatic. Finally, so many of them are saying. I read a column yesterday. It's about time. Even President Trump himself is gloating. You know, all these other presidents promised to do it. No one did, but I did. He sent out a tweet with all of the sound bites from Bill Clinton and George W. Bush and Barack Obama. And so, as I've said, not that he should necessarily gloat, but he certainly did follow through on this campaign promise in particular. And Israel was quick to congratulate him and to thank him. This is what Benjamin Netanyahu had to say yesterday in response to President Trump's pledge.
From every corner of the earth, our people yearn to return to Jerusalem, to touch its golden stones, to walk its hallowed streets. So it's rare to be able to speak of new and genuine milestones in the glorious history of this city. Yet today's pronouncement by President Trump is such an occasion. We're profoundly grateful for the president for his courageous and just decision to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and to prepare for the opening of the U.S. embassy here. This decision reflects the president's commitment to an ancient but enduring truth, to fulfilling his promises, and to advancing peace. The president's decision is an important step towards peace, for there is no peace that doesn't include Jerusalem as the capital of the state of Israel.
So that's Prime Minister Netanyahu expressing his appreciation for Donald Trump's decision. Of course, there will not be peace in the short run. There's not going to be peace in Jerusalem, even though the city, the name itself, means the city of peace, as my father brings out in his trumpet brief from last night. I mean, really, that's almost like a sick joke when you look at the history and how much violence has surrounded that city. But here again, whether we're looking at history, or as we've done in the trumpet brief this past week, or whether we're looking at even recent events, politics, geopolitics surrounding Jerusalem, it's important that we get the truth of what's happened this past year, or of what's happened. Carolyn Glick, in her column at the Jerusalem Post, talks about President Obama's speech in Cairo in 2009. And my father talked about how that speech was going to trigger all kinds of violence. The president, President Obama, in 2009, early on in his presidency, talking about how Israel landed that piece of property, or how it became a state because of the Holocaust, rather than, as Glick says, rather than the Jewish nation's millennial attachment to the land of Israel. You hear Benjamin Netanyahu there saying that, you know, this is an ancient but enduring truth. Israel's attachment, the Jews' attachment to that city, as Brad McDonald covered on Wednesday, I mean, it goes back 4,000 years. It goes beyond even the 3,000 years that takes you to King David. You can learn this if you just dig into the Bible. You can run a quick search on the hundreds and hundreds of references to Jerusalem. There's so many of them in the Old Testament scriptures. In any event, Carolyn Glick says here, whereas the Balfour Declaration and the League of Nations mandate rooted the Jewish people's sovereign rights to the land of Israel in its 3,500-year relationship with it, Obama said that Israel is nothing more than a refugee camp located in an inconvenient area. In so doing, he gave credence to the anti-Israel slander that Israel is a colonialist power. I mean, that's how the previous president came at this subject. Completely, completely throwing Israel under the bus. And even on his way out, condemning the so-called Israeli occupation of even the Jewish holy sites in the Old City. Carolyn Glick says here, by asserting the real basis for Israel's legitimacy, Trump made clear that the Jewish people is indigenous to the land of Israel. He also made it U.S. policy to view Israel's right to exist like its right to its capital city as unconditional. So as so many of these op-eds are pointing out, I mean, if anything, this was President Trump just setting the record straight after what happened just in the last year, or to go back to Cairo, just in the last 8 years. Well, as I say, my father had a trumpet brief that went out last night, and he talked about this decision by the Trump administration and how that no city stirs passions like Jerusalem. No city, I mean, what city on earth stirs up this kind of passion, generates this kind of reaction? I mean, it's always in the news, this city. Sometimes it just takes a metal detector, and this city makes headlines. What is it about Jerusalem? Well, as my father brings out in that trumpet brief, this city actually stirs up God's passions like no other city. And that's what we want to keep our focus on. This is the future headquarters of God's soon coming kingdom. This is the future headquarters when you think about New Jerusalem descending from heaven. This is the future headquarters of the universe. But you look at the city today, I mean, it's flowed with rivers of blood. And the so-called peace process In fact, it's been a deadly wound to Israel. Hosea 5 and verse 13 brings that out. And in looking ahead, looking at it, you know, in the short term, prophecy tells us that there's going to be just an absolute eruption of violence. And this move by the Trump administration could actually hasten that violence because of the way the media is going to stir up hatred. That's what they do. That's what they do best. They do it in America. They do it with respect to Israel. But here again, when you look at the prophecies, as I covered the other day, Jerusalem's going to be a burdensome stone to all those who get involved, who roll up their sleeves and to try to solve the problems of Jerusalem. Zechariah 12 says it's going to be a burdensome stone. And there is violence coming upon Jerusalem in the short term. Let me just take you through a couple more verses here about this city before we break. Jeremiah 9 and verse 11. This is God inspiring the prophet to say, "And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant." I mean, if you look at the Hebrew word there for heaps, I will make Jerusalem heaps. It just means waves and waves of ruin. Nebuchadnezzar's destruction back in the 6th century BC, it was so thorough that hardly anything remained from that ancient city. Jerusalem in heaps. There's other prophecies that talk about this as well. Micah 3 and verse 12, you can look at that on your own time. But after the destruction at the hands of the Babylonians, as you know from other prophecies, from other passages of the Bible, 70 years after, about 50, 60,000 Jews returned to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the ruined city. You can read about that history in Ezra and Nehemiah. They constructed this new city. They rebuilt the temple. It wasn't quite as impressive as Solomon's, but nevertheless, this was here again, Jews attached to this city, going back, 2,500 years or so. And then, of course, when you move forward in the history to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD at the hands of the Romans, here again, waves or heaps of destruction. Waves and waves of it. I will make Jerusalem heaps, it says. So that's this blood-soaked city that my father speaks about in the trumpet brief. But there is good news, as he brings out. Make sure, again, you subscribe to the trumpet brief if you haven't already. Hopefully this content will be posted, if it hasn't been already, at thetrumpet.com later. It says here, my father writes, "Among all the cities on earth, it is this city that God has chosen. He's chosen it for a spectacular purpose. God has been involved with this city from the beginning." From the beginning. I mean, and my father brings out that you can look into the Bible, and again, Brad McDonald got into this on Wednesday with his brief, but you can look into the book of Genesis and see where God himself founded this city. But think about the prophecies of this city in the wonderful world tomorrow, when God shall yet choose Jerusalem. Like my father said there, you can read that in Zechariah 3. Also Zechariah 1 and verse 17. Let me just read to you a few verses from Zechariah 2. It says here, "For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Eternal of Hosts has sent me." I mean, you're going to know that God sent this message, the prophet says. Verse 10 says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of you, says the Eternal, and many nations shall be joined to the Eternal in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you, and you shall know that the Eternal of Hosts has sent me unto you." You'll know When are you going to know? Verse 12 says, and the Eternal shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Note the word again. God established the city, and God will choose Jerusalem again. God's obviously not heading it up today. This Jerusalem in heaps. This blood-soaked Jerusalem. But he will choose it again. It's not now a city of peace. Far from it. But when God chooses it again, then, and only then, there will be peace. My father wrote in his brief from yesterday, it was this city that served as the capital of Israel under Kings David and Solomon. And if you study into the Bible's prophecies, you will see that God is going to make this city the capital of the whole world after Christ returns. Jerusalem is yet to dazzle the world with godly brilliance. The entire world will soon be looking to this city for leadership. And so you can see how that no city on earth stirs the passions of God quite like this city, the city of Jerusalem. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. When we come back, we'll try to get through as many emails as we can from this past week. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Jerusalem. The name means city of peace, and yet no city has had a history filled with more war and bloodshed. No city has suffered like Jerusalem. It has been the focal point of religious wars throughout the centuries. Jerusalem plays a central role in the beliefs of three major religions: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. To the Arabs and Jews, Jerusalem is a national symbol. While both sides have attempted to form peace treaties, Jerusalem continually remains the center of dispute. Why all this conflict surrounding Jerusalem? Will the Israeli-Palestinian peace process put an end to the chaos? Will there ever be peace in Jerusalem? The Holy Bible provides the answers concerning the future of this great city. Your Bible states that the tensions revolving around Jerusalem are only going to worsen before they get better. This city will be engaged in some of the worst violence ever to occur in the history of man. But there is great hope for Jerusalem. At the conclusion of these painful events, Jerusalem will experience glory and magnificence as no city ever has, and there will finally be peace in Jerusalem. To understand the important role Jerusalem will play in future events, visit our literature library on thetrumpet.com and request our free booklet, Jerusalem in Prophecy.
The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Well, hopefully our live audience has stuck with us. We had a server crash there at the start of the show, so I guess the live stream was down for a few minutes. That'll just give you an excuse to go and listen to the podcast at thetrumpet.com. Later on today, I think that might have been the best first segment we've ever had. So maybe that'll give you some incentive to go and listen to the podcast. A few emails that have been coming in over the past week. This one in response to Wednesday's program. Donald Trump recognizes Jerusalem as Israel's capital. World enraged. That's Wednesday's show. And this listener says, I've not yet even listened to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show and have goosebumps with today's headline. So many prophecies are being fulfilled, and so quickly. The first thing I thought of was one half of Jerusalem falling, the first domino to happen leading to the return of Jesus Christ. I took with me to work today the Jerusalem Prophecy book to read at lunch and several articles to review. As these words written in them are jumping off these pages, God's words happening now before our eyes, all what many of God's people have looked for, waited for, I could not imagine if Mr. Armstrong was alive today to see his reaction to all of these things. Going to the trumpet.com website, and as it opens, you see Matthew 24 displayed in the many articles. Just everything there points to this crucial prophecy, again, fulfilling or being fulfilled before our eyes. That's from a listener in Ohio. This next one here comes in response to Brad McDonald's trumpet brief about Jerusalem and President Trump's pledge on Wednesday. And it says here, this is a very encouraging one as well. I'm emailing you because I find some very relatable messages conveyed by the trumpet. The latest email I received seemed to resonate with me. Many astonishing events appear to have minimal effect on people and how they view the world. I myself am guilty of this. I also agree that in the West, perhaps in Israel too, we reject our tradition and the truth. Though I have only recently been interested in Christianity, my family has Christian roots, but I have a limited experience, only attending a private Lutheran preschool when I was very young. At university, however, in my first year, I went to Bible studies because a few of my roommates were attending. This year, I've been meeting for a Bible study once a week. I've been looking to find a church which offers Seventh-day worship. This is difficult, and I am much more inclined to study the Bible on my own and with my two companions from school, as per our weekly Bible study. I want to do more, he says, though I would like a bit of guidance on what type of church to seek out. It says, finally, as a student of global politics, I find the trumpet's take and opinion on world events critical and insightful. I've come to many of the same conclusions on my own through practical reasoning and reflecting on what I know from history. From this, he says, I will say that I have found an inner urge to seek out religion and Christ. I don't know what it is exactly, many things possibly, but I feel the need for guidance spiritually. So we'll see what we can do to try to give that particular listener or reader some guidance and some admonition. Another one here in response to yesterday's show. Thank you for wishing everyone a happy anniversary on air today. I played some of the program for my two children. I wanted them to go over all of that history. It's important for children to learn. I asked them, what can God do with the big corporation that has all these assets and television time and viewers, but that doesn't want Mystery of the Ages? What are all these assets to God? The real assets are the 12 people who are willing to walk away from a huge corporation in order to stand up for the truth. I hope my kids can learn this. I'm very grateful that your father and the others lived this lesson and recorded it so that we can all learn it. She says, we listened to some of the Jerusalem segment on yesterday's show as well. Again, this program helps me so much in trying to help my two children understand the enormous world events that they are living through. This next one here comes from New York. It says, just wanted to wish you all a happy anniversary. This one is in response to yesterday's show as well. I can't fully express my gratitude to all of you for your diligence and motivation. God's work is a treasure to be part of, and I feel so overwhelmingly appreciative of being called into this wonderful family. I hope you all have a wonderful day. That's from New York. This next one here says, there must not have been a dry eye in the house at the end of the Trumpet Daily program this morning. I know that I couldn't keep my eyes dry. So many chapters in this 48-year adventure with God. So much, and so many have come and gone. But here we are, much later than we originally thought. But God's word is sure. To be sure. Happy anniversary. You all rock. There you go. Sam, that's for you. You rock. Another one here says, your last segment concerning the article about spanking, this is from last Friday, I believe, It made me think back to my parents and how they raised me and my siblings. They used spanking as an effective tool to establish the authority in the home. We knew that if we disobeyed our mom, we'd not only be disciplined by her, but by our dad too when he came home. We have the deepest respect for our parents, who are in their mid-80s now, and that respect has been embedded in our children and their children. It works. I can honestly say, regardless if my parents administered that discipline correctly or not as they, as they are not called at this time, I deserved it, as did my siblings. It was our actions that called for it, and they swiftly administered it. And it did teach us discipline and respect, just as the Bible says it will. It's insanity to think children know instinctively to show respect and honor to their parents and any authority for that matter. They need to be taught and raised up in the way that they should go. She's paraphrasing there at the end from the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. That's from, as she says, snowy Regina, Saskatchewan. Snowy. We had a bit of snow here at Edstone today. Hopefully you saw my tweet. I said at the end that climate change is real. First time in 3 years, I was having a little bit of fun with it, but it's not that much snow, just a little bit, but really beautiful. First thing this morning, big, huge snowflakes. They didn't really stick to the ground much, but a beautiful snowy morning here on the beautiful campus of Edstone. Another one here says, this is in response to the Jerusalem programs from the last 2 days. It says, the raging wildfires in California may be out of control again, but there is a definite wildfire of rage over Jerusalem. And he says here, remember the DNC of 2012 and the volume of booing there for keeping God, Israel, and Jerusalem as a capital in the Democratic talking points or whatever. It says now add and multiply that booing with all of the liberals' protest over Trump and anything he does. For President Trump having invoked God in the White House and then showing support for Israel and to now even recognize Jerusalem as the capital, it is not only pouring liquid fuel onto an unforgiving fire, but throwing dynamite into it. And again, as I mentioned in the first segment, a lot of this is because of the media's reaction and the media basically clearing the way for the terrorists, justifying the violence and the violent reaction. It says here, oh, but they will blame Trump for their rage in the U.S., and even more so blame the Jews in the Middle East, though it is their fire of rage which burns and destroys things. A little later on, it says, now those who hate Israel will find incentive to attack and kill all the more, and conveniently recusing themselves of being able to use any judgment and diplomacy while being themselves inexorable with any such civil outreach coming from the other direction. Israel will be blamed as the instigator just for existing, and the rage that coexists with demons only builds daily with bloody rumination. It says, finally, no natural or man-made process can prevent the inevitable meltdown, leaving satanic rage to flow past distorted logic and burning holes through the retaining walls of reason. It says, finally, and so Jerusalem will be broken in two, at the very least. We know this is about to happen. Reference there to the prophecy in Zechariah 14 and verses 1 and 2. A response here to the trumpet brief, are you sure that character doesn't matter? That's from last week. What a wonderful article it says. I've shared this with many of my friends and have gotten many compliments, and I feel I should pass that along. You are spot on. This one here, in response to the trumpet brief from, I think, Monday or Tuesday, I deeply appreciate getting the trumpet brief. It helps with what to pray for. We are most blessed to be in God's church and to let the world know true news and not fake news. Another one here, this is following Richard Palmer's trumpet brief from Tuesday. America attacks Iran with a strongly worded letter. Mr. Palmer, it is painfully clear to me that you are correct. We have lost our will to win wars and to stand up for righteousness. We only talk soft and write soft letters to our enemies, but we refuse to use the stick, as our great presidents, Theodore Roosevelt and Franklin D. Roosevelt, were willing to use. It is also very painful to me how the British political leadership is dismantling your armed forces, who were very instrumental in saving human civilization during the Napoleonic Wars, World Wars I and II. There is only one hope for humanity, that glorious second coming of the Messiah and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. Another one here says, "Thank you, Mr. Palmer. I am most grateful to be able to contribute to God's work by supporting it through intercessory prayers." And then this one here in response to Brad McDonald's trumpet brief from Wednesday, the one about Jerusalem, it says, "We are watching the evil of man come full-blown, just as God said it would. Verses in the Bible I've learned over the years, I could never imagine seeing them live out in real time. But the time has come, and every day, like the woman in travail, we're headed to the birth of a new age. The pains are just beginning." The pains are just beginning. Another one here says, "Fantastic article, Mr. McDonald. Thank you for reviewing the history of Jerusalem." Then again, "Fantastic reading. Thank you so much. What will it take for this world to understand that Scripture is coming to fruition and that all prophecies are now unfolding? It's all falling into place," another one says. And then finally, this one here says, "Thank you for this article and all the articles, especially in the time we are living in. I look forward to the emails, and they are showing us the Bible is being fulfilled." You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. When we come back, we'll conclude today's show. We'll conclude this week with a Bible study on the hope there is for the lost. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Don't forget to visit our website at thetrumpet.com. Every day, thetrumpet.com will help you understand your world by analyzing today's headlines under the clear light of Bible prophecy. Log on to thetrumpet.com and sign up for our daily Trumpet Brief email and subscribe to The Trumpet Magazine. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
We've pointed out many times on this program and at thetrumpet.com on the Key of David television program, just echoing what Herbert Armstrong said so many times, that God is not, he is not trying to save the whole world now. He's not engaged in this back and forth battle with the devil over how many souls that he can save before it's too late. In fact, and this is brought out in so much of our literature, most in this world are cut off from God. There's just a few, just a handful, a tiny flock, as Jesus said, a little flock, that have had their minds open to the truth. Jesus himself said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." God has to open our minds to the truth in this age. And he's done it only with a few in fulfillment of his purpose and plan for man. This 7,000-year plan that's unfolding before our eyes, just as many of those emails that came in over the past week have brought out. Bible prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes. Well, here too is a prophecy of God. This great plan of salvation, the 7,000-year plan of God. We're living now in the age of the first fruits, that small spring harvest. But there's a much greater fall harvest coming when all who've ever lived will have their opportunity for salvation. God is no respecter of persons. He's laid out a plan where everyone gets a fair shake. Everyone has equal opportunity before God and his law. In Acts 4, it says that it's just by the name of Jesus Christ that we're saved. By his name, by this Messiah, by his authority, by his sacrifice and resurrection, by his life, are we saved? Now think about the billions who've lived and died without ever even knowing the name of Christ, to say nothing of what Jesus actually taught or said or did. Is God so weak that he couldn't do anything for these poor people, those who lived even before Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Or those who've, even to this day, lived in nations, in some cases hundreds of millions of them, billions even. If you look at some of the massive communist states where Christianity is not the state religion, what about them? I mean, this is, again, just assuming Christianity today and their preaching of Jesus Christ, the name of Christ, assuming that even had any value whatsoever, still, what about the ones that never even had access to that? Of course, God's teaching in the Bible is that even what's called Christianity today is deceived about the truth of the gospel, the truth about God's plan of salvation, because even within the world of traditional Christianity, their teaching, it's implied in all that they teach, even if they don't come out and state it directly, their teaching is that if you aren't saved before you die physically, if you haven't accepted Jesus before your physical death, then you are lost forever. I guess God is too weak to open up this plan to the vast majority who've ever lived. The truth of your Bible, the truth, and this is laid out in books like Mystery of the Ages, is that only a precious few, have had their minds open to the truth. Paul, when he wrote to his congregations, the book of Ephesians has one example of this, but it's not just limited to Ephesians. But he told the brethren there that before you came into the church, you were without Christ. You were strangers. You were aliens. But then you came into the church and your minds were open. But before that, you had no hope. That's in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. You had no hope because you were without Christ. You were on the outside looking in. And so some few from Ephesus came into the church. What about the ones who didn't? Not everyone did. I mean, the vast majority did not respond, even though, I mean, the message of God and the gospel, it did penetrate into the farthest reaches of Asia. It says that in the book of Acts. Well, actually, Paul, I think, expressed it to Timothy in one of his last epistles. But still, even Paul was saying there at the end of his life, you know, everyone in Asia is pretty much left. There's just a few of you left. Timothy, you better take this message and hold on to it. Those are ones that were actually in the church and then left. What about the ones that never did come in? What about the ones who never did know Christ? 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, to pray for all men." I didn't read the first two verses, but read the first four verses of 1 Timothy 2. It says, finally, in verse 4, "Who will have all men," God, "who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." God's plan includes all men. He says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that he would not have anyone perish. God is not willing that any should perish. Okay, so he's laid out this plan, this master plan. But truthfully, look at the world today. How many people even know anything about the teachings of God, the truth of the Bible? The truth is what sets us free, but you look at the world of today and what's happening and the reaction and the terrorism and the bias and the blindness. Is there truth in the news coverage? Is there truth in government? Is there truth in modern education? Not much. The world is held captive to the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, deceived by this being, Revelation 12 and verse 9. Well, many in the traditional Christian world, they look at one verse in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, where it refers to the day of salvation, and they think, well, this is the day. But a correct translation of that verse is a day of salvation. It's quoting from Isaiah 49 and verse 8, where it correctly says a day of salvation. I mean, this is a day of salvation for the little flock that is the true church. Judgment is now on the house of God. That's in 1 Peter 4:17. So in that sense, this is certainly a day of salvation, but there's more than just one day of salvation. That's the point. You have the present evil world, this age of the first fruits, when the first fruits are called out of the world, just as Jesus prayed in John 17. But then you have the wonderful world tomorrow, the world to come, as Hebrews 2 says. And all of the people in that millennial age that will have their minds opened to the truth. And yet it gets bigger. God's plan extends even farther than that, because there's another day of salvation that is the great white throne judgment. That's discussed in Revelation 20, Ezekiel 37, and elsewhere. Paul said, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. See, after they die, they have an opportunity for judgment, just like those in the church have their opportunity to be judged by God today. Listen to what Herbert Armstrong wrote in Mystery of the Ages. He said, at that very foundation of Satan's world, it was also decreed that God had appointed that all humans should die once, and after that, by resurrection from the dead, would come the judgment. Meanwhile, mankind as a whole would not as yet be brought to judgment, neither condemned nor saved. It was at that time decided that as in Adam all humans should die, so in Christ the same all should be brought back to life by a resurrection from the dead, or brought back to life by a resurrection to judgment, he says. This very resurrection of all who died in Adam has been a mystery to the whole world, deceived by Satan. Even today, traditional Christianity celebrates the resurrection of Jesus on the pagan Easter every spring, but says nothing about the future resurrection of the billions who have died in Adam. I mean, think about that. They have something to say about the resurrection of Christ. They celebrate the pagan Easter, nowhere mentioned in Scripture, except with respect to paganism. And yet they say nothing about the future resurrection of billions, billions and billions of people who've died in Adam, who've died from Adam to this point without ever knowing Jesus Christ or the message that he brought. This is a truth that is not understood in the world of traditional Christianity. It's another one of the truths that have been restored to this church through Herbert Armstrong, the truth about the resurrection to judgment. Everyone who's ever lived will be brought back to life and brought before judgment. Christ will be their judge. He'll pronounce them guilty because all have sinned, as Romans 3 says. But upon knowing that an eternal death sentence has been pronounced upon them, he'll then tell them that Christ paid that penalty for them. And if they want to then take from the tree of life, they can take from the tree of life. Their minds can be open to the truth. And then they're going to be given 100 years or so in the flesh to live the way of God and to then qualify for salvation or life in God's kingdom forever. That's such a wonderful hope. And no other church has that hope. Now, whether you're called in this age or whether your minds are open to the truth in the wonderful world tomorrow, the next age of salvation, or in the great white throne judgment, I mean, we're all going to have to give an account. And judgment in particular, judgment is on the house of God today. As that one email brought out, the person writing about his 48 years in the true church of God, and how that along the way, so many people have come and gone. Of course, we've witnessed, just like I covered on yesterday's program, we've witnessed a great falling away from the truth. Here we just observed our 28th anniversary of God razing the ruins through the Philadelphia Church of God. And it started with just 12 people, but the sad truth there, as exciting as it is to see that mustard seed grow to what it is today after 28 years, at that time, at the time that mustard seed was planted, you had more than 100,000 members in the Worldwide Church of God, and this sprawling empire of a work, television going on all over the world, a mass circulation magazine, youth programs, camps, college campuses, congregations, hundreds and hundreds of ministers. So many people have come and gone. Judgment is on those people, those many people that have been scattered. And God, in His great mercy, will welcome them right back into His family and to His work if they would turn back to Him. If they would repent of their evil doings and get right with God and throw their support behind God and His work. There's parables in the New Testament that bring this out. It's not too late. It's not too late to get back on track. God is judging us. Let me finish over in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 in verse 8, it says here, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." It's Christ's faith in us. Salvation and faith, both of them are gifts from God. God isn't saying here, as some wish it to believe or wish it to mean, He's not saying here that you can be saved by just your simple belief in Jesus. I mean, that's common in the world of Christianity today. Just believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. This is talking about living faith. This is talking about Christ's faith in you. This is Galatians 2:20. The old man is dead. He's been crucified. And the life that we now lead, it's not our life. It's Christ in us. That's the faith. Verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Traditional Christianity loves that verse as well. Shallow faith, no works. It's a great message. It's easy. It's easy to qualify. No works needed at all. But what does the next verse say? "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." I mean, we were made to perform good works. But not our own. Not our own works. Just like I covered in that recent series on Saul, King Saul in ancient Israel. He, early on, he was dedicated to God. He was fulfilling God's will. He was doing God's work. He was fighting for God. He was giving God credit after the victory. And then after he turned away from God, the scriptures say that he was still sacrificing. Oh, he was still religious. But he wasn't obedient. He wasn't obeying God's commandments. And Samuel said to him, to obey is better than sacrifice. Look, God wants an obedient heart. He wants a submissive spirit so that he can fill us with the Holy Spirit of God, so that he can fill us with the faith of Jesus Christ, so that he can perform good works through us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Only by Christ coming again in your flesh, if you're numbered among the few in that first fruits harvest, only by Christ coming again in your flesh, that's 1 John 4 and verse 2, can God bring forth the kind of works in us that he needs to fulfill his purpose. And then there's a number of Bible passages that point out that we're going to be rewarded in God's kingdom based upon those works. This is the God of the Bible. Fair, just, everyone given equal opportunity, and yet laying out this plan with a definite time order. It takes time to build a family. Jesus Christ, his son, needs a wife. The church is that wife. But billions and billions of children will be brought into that royal family through that marriage, that union between Christ and his bride. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're putting the finishing touches on another week of broadcasting here on KPCG.FM. Email the show this week, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us this week, and we'll see you next week.